Today begins the season of Advent. Advent is the beginning of what is traditionally observed as the Christian calendar. It's a way for the people of God, for the church, for centuries, have oriented themselves in the story of Jesus. That's what it exists for. And so Advent begins with this anticipation of the arrival of the Christ child. And then we have Christmastide, all 12 days of it, that celebrates the miracle of the incarnation. Then comes Epiphany, which is the revelation of the Messiah to the world through the Magi, or in some traditions, it's through his baptism. It's the revealing of Christ as the Messiah to the world. And then Lent, which is a season, 40 weekdays, 6 Sundays prior to Easter, where historically it's a season of repentance and preparation to experience the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That culminates in Holy Week, where we closely follow the last days of Jesus' life, specifically his reception in Jerusalem as the Messiah, his substitutionary death on the cross for our sins. And then we have Resurrection Sunday that kicks off Eastertide. And Easter is not much like other seasons on the church calendar. It's not just a day that we celebrate something, but it's a season that's meant to orient us in the life of the resurrection, this resurrection life that we've been given, where we lean into the joy of Christ making all things new. And that culminates in Pentecost, which is often considered the church's birthday, when God gives the Holy Spirit and the church of Jesus Christ is born, and then we as God's people live in kingdom tide or ordinary time, where we, you know, through the summer and fall, we live as God's people until Advent begins again, and this cycle starts again. And again, it's a way for us to live into the story of Jesus. It's a way to orient our hearts, to orient our lives around the gospel. And so I want us to recognize what these few weeks that we have before Christmas are for. Advent is about expectancy. It's about anticipation. It's about waiting. Waiting. We love waiting. Right? I actually think this is a concern for us in the modern church. We like to skip over Advent and get to Christmas, right? We want the joy now. We want the pageantry now. We want the presents now, right? We don't want to prepare for that, right? And I'm not knocking that, because I love the traditions of Christmas as much as anyone, and I'm probably the most impatient person in this room, right? Every personality assessment I've ever taken tells me that. But here's something that I think is worth considering. Perhaps one of the reasons that Christmas is so jarring to us, perhaps one of the reasons that many of us struggle to experience the joy and peace of the season, is because we have trouble reconciling the fullness of Christmas with the absence that we often feel in the everyday stuff of life. We have a hard time reconciling those things, and we don't know what to do with that juxtaposition that we experience in this season. And I don't know what that absence looks like in your life during a season like this. Maybe it's brokenness in your family. It's a loss of friendship. It's failing health, it's painful memories, it's whatever grief that we carry around with us. There's a general feeling of, like, this can't be it. Like, there's got to be more for me than this. Right? There's a deep groaning in us of how long, O Lord. Do you know that feeling? And in the midst of that, how long, O Lord, we wait. And that waiting feels like absence, doesn't it? You know, it's a painful void being in the waiting place, right? It's the worst part of Dr. Seuss's book, right? It's the waiting place. Everyone's just waiting. And we wait. We're waiting for a job. We're waiting for a relationship to heal. We're waiting for our minds to heal, our souls to heal. We're waiting for our bodies to heal, for a situation to turn around, for things to be made right, for kids to come home. And if you can relate to that feeling of waiting, that sense of absence, then Advent is for you. You know, Advent is a season of deep groaning. It's for finding hope in the midst of barrenness. It's for yearning for more. It's for things to be set right, for salvation to come, to be anticipating all of those things. That's why you can tell the difference between Christmas songs and Advent songs, right? All of the Advent songs are the songs that are waiting for something to happen, that are yearning for more, that are crying out for something to take place. O come, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. O come, thou long-expected Jesus. There's an anticipation. Advent is for those who are waiting for a future promise but not yet given. I think that we want instant Christmas, but we're actually wired for Advent. Advent is good for our souls. Rich Velotis says it this way. He says that the good news of Advent is not that we are faithful in our waiting, but God is faithful in his coming. And the people of Israel knew that waiting all too well, right? That's a big part of what's being illustrated in the beginning of Matthew's gospel. The part that we read, Matthew 18, is preceded for 17 verses by a genealogy, which I was not going to put any scripture reader through reading unless it was Sarah Pinckney. And she wasn't on the schedule today, so I told her that. I was like, you're not on the schedule this month, so I guess I can't use you. She always teases about having to read the weird stuff. But this genealogy, what's happening is it's telling a story of a people who are waiting, right? You know, we often come to the genealogies in Scripture, you know, whether it's in Genesis or in the Chronicles or here in Matthew or in Luke, we come to the genealogies and we kind of just, like, our eyes glaze over, we kind of skip right past to get to the point. But we actually miss what God is actually trying to say in those texts, right? You know, all scripture is profitable. Here, you know, Matthew 1, verse 1, is giving us this incredibly important verse in the Gospels. And it's something that we often blow right by. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. It's a verse that what it's doing, it's standing in the gap between promises made and promises fulfilled, right? Everything that comes before Matthew 1 is a story of God's promises to his people, his covenant with his people, his faithfulness to his people. And throughout the Old Testament, whether it's the fathers in the early part of the book, or the prophets that we read through the middle and end parts of the Old Testament, there are people that are just waiting to see salvation come. Everything from Genesis to Malachi, it's a record of God's promises made to his people. And everything after this verse is a record of God's promises kept. God has been preparing the way centuries, ages before the birth of his son in Bethlehem. And what the genealogy unfolds for us is this story of God's history of redemption, beginning all the way with Abraham, the father of Isaac. We know that in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, we see this kind of wide angle story of God as creator, and the fall of man and what God is attempting to do to begin to reconcile the fall of man. But then chapter 12 does something unique. It kind of narrows this kind of global look at the world to one person. And God in chapter 12 focuses on one man, Abram, who he is choosing from obscurity to bless all the families of the earth, it says. And he chooses Abram, who he's going to rename Abraham, and his descendants to carry the promise forth. The promise that was made way back in Genesis 3 to the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. Right? The one who will redeem the, you know, what Paul says in Colossians is the he's going to redeem the created order and reverse the fall. God chooses Abraham's family to deliver on that promise, and he's going to achieve that redemption by continuing that promise as he calls Abram to leave his native land and his extended family and go to the land that God will give to his descendants. And he swears to him, I will make you a great nation, so I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And that blessing will extend to all the nations of the earth. In Abraham, God's going to transform the lament, the groaning of the fall into a praise of redemption. And all of this occurs by way of his promise. First, God provides an offspring to a couple too old to have children. Then he enables that offspring to increase into a great nation. Then he gives the entire land of Canaan, which at that time was the crossroads of the known world. He gives it to that family so that a great nation, so they can make God known to all the world. And finally, all who bless Abraham will know blessing. He brings the promise of God's chosen people with his redemption and his presence. And Matthew here in chapter 1 is trying to remind the readers of his gospel just that. That this is the promise that God begins with Abraham. You know, when the people of the world in Genesis 11, they erect a tower to try to dethrone God, to exclude God from their lives, what God does instead of giving up on the world, instead of casting them all away, he commits himself to the world through Abraham to bless the nations. And Abraham's line will bring about the greatest blessing the world will ever know through his offspring, through Jesus Christ, who will be an everlasting blessing to the nations. That's right there in verse 1. And so that's the intent of the genealogy. That's the intent of the opening to Matthew's gospel. Rather than a boring list of biblical names, the genealogy presented in Matthew 1 is actually a recording of the history of God's redemptive grace that covers the entire narrative of the Old Testament. Right? And so you read through the names, and I won't right now because I'll butcher them as much as you guys. You read through the names and you see the great patriarchs of the Jewish people with whom God continued to extend his covenant mercy through. You see people, kings, and ordinary people who have questionable character, who failed and rebelled and fell short of God's righteousness, and yet God chose to work through anyway. You have five women who appear, all of whom would have faced great social difficulty in life, but all of whom God treats mercifully and uses to carry forward his salvation, his saving purposes for his people. And then there are even some names in there that are lesser known to us. We don't know much about them, and yet they've been grafted into this larger story of how God's reconciling the world because of his great love for us. And so it continues for generation upon generation, the story of God's faithful unraveling of his story of salvation through his chosen people. And through it all, and through all of that time, through every generation of this line, the people sang, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" One of my favorite songs of the season describes it this way, that long lay the world in sin and error, pining, longing, waiting, until he appeared. Christmas, according to Paul's letter in the Galatians, which we referenced last month during our adoption series, Galatians 4 says this, that when the fullness of time had come, that's an awesome phrase, right? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. I love that phrase because when we're waiting, when we're in that waiting place, we're prone to believing that God is off schedule, right? We're prone to believing that, well, clearly something is amiss, something's wrong because God is not doing things in the timing that I expect him to do it, right? And we begin to doubt God. We begin to believe untrue things about God. We begin to pull away from God and believe that he's not close because his timing is not our timing. But God's timing is perfect. The way that Timothy Keller says it, and he says things better than other people can, so I always quote him, but he always says that God's timing God's timing is exactly as yours would be if you knew everything that he knew. Right? When the fullness of time had come, means that's God's timing, right? Not ours. And God sent his son at the right moment in human history when God's oversight and his providence, decided and directed the world and prepared people across every nation for the incarnation and the ministry of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. God chose the right time when the fullness of time had come. And at the dawning of Christmas, it was the right time for heaven to break through and ignite God's ministry of reconciliation that he had been preparing us for. And today, for us, on the other side of Christmas, we live in this in-between of the now and the not yet of God's redemption, where Christ has come to save us. Christ has finished the work on the cross, and yet he is completing his work of making all things new to come. Christ has come, but he will come again, and we're in that in-between, and we're waiting. We're waiting on the promise of God to come true. And it's hard to reconcile the joy of that Christmas morning when Christ first appeared and the longing that we have to see him come and make things right. To end the brokenness, to end the despair. It's hard for us to reconcile the weary waiting of the world, the promises that have been made that have yet to be fulfilled. But I think this is also where this text in Matthew 1, this genealogy that we have, reminds us of another great truth of God's redemptive plan, that God is present in the in-between, right? In the waiting and in the pining and the longing and the quiet days and hours and minutes and months and years and just the moments of quiet longing for a future promise but not yet in hand, God is with us. He's always been with us. This text we read that introduces us to Jesus says that the prophets declared that his name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. It's Christ's, it's the Messiah's prophetic name, that God is with us. But it's not true only because Jesus is the incarnation of God present in our midst. He's the Word became flesh who moved into our neighborhood. But it's because it describes the very nature of the one who was and is and will always be with us, right? Jesus testifies to this. When they announced Jesus to the world, they said he will be named God with us. And when Jesus ascends to heaven after his ministry on earth, after his work is done, after his death on the cross and his resurrection to life, what does he say to his disciples? Surely I will always be with you to the end. God with us. And God was with his people throughout every generation. He was faithful. He was present. And at some point in our experience, if you're a Christian, at some point in your experience, we all have moments. You're going to have moments where God seems quiet, when he seems inactive, when he seems distant. And we look around and we say, like, what is the point? Like, why am I doing this? Why am I putting myself through this? Why am I serving? Why am I believing? Why am I obeying? You know, what's the point if God is silent, if God is absent? Maybe you're thinking that right now in this season, but that's why Advent is for us. Right? The people of God had to wait a really long time, and even though it seemed like a period of darkness and silence, God continued to be at work. God was continuing in his redemptive work, orchestrating things in preparation of the day when he planned to send his son, when the fullness of time had come. And after waiting and watching and hoping and wondering and being frustrated, and when Jesus comes, what's the scene that we see? All of creation just explodes, saying, here he is. Look what God has done. He kept his promises. And the same thing happens for us. That in the midst of our waiting, there is not absence, but presence. God is orchestrating things around us so that he can work together things for the good of those who love him. God is at work reconciling us to himself. Advent's a reminder that God has not given up on his people, even when we're tempted to give up on him. But because God is with us in our waiting, we experience not absence, but presence. Because God is with us in our waiting, our souls feel their worth, and the weary world rejoices. Because God is with us in our waiting, we can know that he will be faithful in his coming. All of his promises find their yes and amen in Jesus, all when the fullness of time has come. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we do. We often, like the rest of the world, are just groaning in anticipation, waiting for you to come and make things right. I think about the pain and the brokenness that we all experience throughout life, the grief that we carry. And I know that's unique to all of us. I think today about a mother just a block from my home who's grieving for the loss of her son. after an act of violence the other night. We see the brokenness around us, Lord. Would we not despair, but would we remember you're faithful and you are coming to set the world right. You are coming to make all things new. And there will be a day when all of the broken things, all of the sad things, when all of the things that cause us despair will be overwhelmed with your goodness and grace. During the season, Lord, would we not shy away from the waiting and the longing? Would we actually lean into that? Would we even name the things that we grieve? Would we identify the things that we're waiting for in a way for us just to confess and lift those things to you, to place them in your hands? Would we remember that in our waiting, you are coming? In our feelings of absence, you are present. You are a God who is with us. And so prepare our hearts for Christmas by allowing us to be an Advent people this season. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a few moments to just reflect. And just as prompts, if maybe God's already stirring in your hearts, and if he is, then just lean into what he's doing. But if, as a prompt to help you, maybe just to help name, you know, what is the absence or longing that you might be feeling during this season, to just reflect on that for a moment and offer that to God. And then is there hope that you find today in the promise of God's presence, his faithfulness, that he's with us? Just take a few moments just to ask the Spirit of God to stir in you, and then we'll continue forward into communion.